silly. Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. It's the end of August, or I should say it's very late August, and thankfully, you know, as time moves forward, we look forward and anticipate that great, glorious day of the Lord's coming. I'm continually thinking about it because it's reality. Amen. Our Savior will return. And as I look at the condition of the world, it's hard for me to project very far ahead because the end is that near. I'm convinced of it. And you know, the Lord is not overlooking all the evil of this world. He's looking right at it. And so we understand from His Word that there is a last day, there is a judgment. Aren't you glad for that? Well, praise the Lord. Amen. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Hallelujah. But there is something we need to look at today, I think will be of great help to us. And we'll be in the Gospel books and then also going into Acts and Hebrews and so forth. And we're going to look at a certain something that you'll get it in a minute, that we need to really consider. And I really believe that God is going to strengthen us, and boy, do we need it. Amen. It's challenging. This world is getting more and more hostile toward the Christian. It's increasing. That tension, have you noticed? It's there. And that's because these are the last days, and the more of God you have, and the closer you get to the Lord, the more you're able to see how evil it is in the world. And matter of fact, we know the Bible tells us that this world is at enmity with God. And God is at enmity with the world. So where do we stand? One side or the other? Who is on the Lord's side? Amen. That's the great question that was asked long ago. And I believe that we need to be on the Lord's side with all of our heart. Nothing wavering. We are in a war situation. We are fighting devils. And devils use people. And devils use governments. And devils work in conspiracies and so forth. I know people are afraid of that word a lot of times. You're not. But most people out there are being taught that if you use the word conspiracy, you're one of them. One of them. One of those nuts. One of those crazy people that thinks there's something behind this, that believes that there's a plan of evil. Hey, I know there is. Do you think that all these things that are going on just happen to happen to happen? Or do they happen because somebody wants them to happen? You know, we had a president one time, a 32nd degree Mason by the name of Franklin D. Roosevelt, who made a carte blanche statement, just a wide open, all-encompassing statement. If it happens, you can bet we planned it that way. Well, now that's kind of presumptuous, isn't it? Because they're leaving God out of the picture. He's able to stop anything. He's able to close doors. In fact, He can slam them shut in their very faces. But we understand from what Roosevelt said that they do have a plan. They are working their plan. They get together in secret councils. They won't let you in. As a matter of fact, when I was at the CFR in New York City, got kicked out of there three times now. But when I was there, I fully began to realize just how pervasive and evil this system is. Because the guard at the door actually made it all the way into the inner chamber there, but right at the very edge of it. But anyway, the guard told me, not even the news media is allowed in here. Nobody's allowed in here. And I said, what are you hiding? What is it that's going on in here that you don't want anybody to know about? What's your purpose? And then the secretary said, our purpose is to ensure that the United States of America is not isolationist. They like to use these words, you know. Isolationist, bad word, see. You don't want to be autonomous. You don't want to be self-sufficient. You want to depend on everything else and everybody else, all the other nations. You need them, they need you. We all need each other to be together in a one world system with a one world leader, a global dictator, ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer, one people, one government, one leader. Isn't that what Hitler called out for? He said, we will put the world in order. And by the way, who was the candidate running around all the time doing the Hitlerian salute? Obama. He's out there all the time with his one arm up at 45 degrees. What's going on? He's left-handed. Why does he get his right hand up? McCain's left-handed. I've seen him signing documents. You get two lefties there. It's hard to get one right out of that. But anyway, praise the Lord. We are going to go into the Bible today. And various things will come up because I take all these side routes. I don't know what's next, really. But we are going to open our Bibles. We're going to sing a chorus, too. But we will be opening today, first of all, to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 4. And I would like to just worship the Lord here with a chorus. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower.
The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yesterday I was talking to a woman and her husband. They came up from Illinois, and she's an ex-witch now. I said she's an ex-witch now. They'll be coming back to get baptized shortly, but it's wonderful, you know. She had been into all the witchcraft, astral projection, Satanism, all these things. And she looked at me and said, I would just want to serve Jesus. She repented and gave her heart to God. She said, I want to go to heaven. I don't want this. I don't want any of this. And she just poured her heart out. Isn't that great? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the power of the gospel. They're from all directions. You know, you never know who God's going to touch next. Glory to God. You know, she said, I used to astral project all the time. And I said, well, you know what that is, don't you? I said, you don't really leave your body. I said, what happens is you hook up with a demon spirit. That demon spirit then connects with you and it goes flying around and gives you the feeling. See? It's like the American Indians used to do that. They would project through the eyes of a flying eagle. And they get the effect of their soaring through the mountains, through the air. And it's just the effect of a demon that has taken hold of that animal, that eagle or whatever, or it could be a cougar or mountain lion, whatever, and then feeds that information into the brain, into the soul, so that you have the effect, you're feeling and seeing what the animal feels and sees. It's just a pipeline there. And she looked at me and she said, that scares me. Oh, that scares me. This was in the early part of the conversation. So I laid it all out for her. And, you know, the Lord got a hold of her heart. Amen. Isn't that great? It's an awesome thing. Amen. Now, there goes another one. You know, I know the devil doesn't like that. Because when you start taking his people away, really, you know, it's the Lord who determines those that are his. There are people who have been involved in all kinds of things, like you and I were. But God knew us from the foundation of the world. The devil didn't know us from the foundation of the world. God did. And he made the determination. God knows those that are his. I think that's wonderful, awesome news. We're going to start in today. We're going to have a prayer first and then go into Mark chapter 4. And I am going to start with verse 35. Father in heaven, We are so thankful today because it's such a humbling experience to be in Thy presence and to be here with those that love Thee and those that love Thy Word and want to hear it. For blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst stretch forth Thy hand to help us now. Open our eyes, open our blind soul eyes, O God, that we might see, and open our ears that we might hear. For, O Lord, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, but Thou art our Deliverer, our Savior, our King. O Lord, Thou hast washed us and cleansed us in Thy precious saving blood. And Lord Jesus, now let Thy Word take effect. Let the power of it, O God, permeate to our innermost being. Lord, let Thy great sword from heaven do its work, and let Thy Word have a free course among us. Let Satan be unable to hinder us at all, but let him be put to flight. And let there be great victory in those that believe in Thee and will reach out and cry out unto Thee, the living God. Now, Lord, be with us and let Thy perfect will be done. Give us ears to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Mark chapter 4, and I am beginning with verse 35. And the title of the message today is, "We're All in the Same Boat." Did you ever hear that expression? We're all in the same boat. What does that mean? We're all in the same situation. We're all facing the same dangers or whatever the case may be. Let's see what happened. The Lord gave me this, and it took me kind of by surprise because I thought He was leading me a different way, but He changed it all on me. Oh, I love it when that happens. Verse 35. No, I'm just saying it's the reason I hesitated like that is it's very challenging for me. But we're just going to turn this over to the Lord. In Mark chapter 4, 35, it says, "And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Now where He was going is to the other side of the body of water, to the land of the Gadarenes, a place called Gadara, and there was a man there who was literally possessed and was inhabited by 2,000 evil spirits. I know that you and I can't even imagine what it must be like for one human being to not only entertain but be inhabited by 2,000 evil spirits. One man. Usually you only find those kind of people in Washington, D.C. or at the Vatican. Here was one from the Gadarenes. There's an anomaly for you. You know, one of these days I'm going to get in trouble yet, but that's okay. We'll spend our time in faith. You know, if I have to pull anything back, I can't function. I've got to let it out. We've got to tell it. We're in a war situation. We're fighting battles. The truth must prevail. Now, and so Jesus said, "Let us pass over unto the other side. Let's go where those devils are. Let's get the job done here." Now, do you think Satan knew what was going on? Here was Jesus. Here's the Son of God. Here's the one who had left the throne of glory to come down to the cross of Calvary. Here's the one who left the streets of gold to walk the dusty roads of Judea. Now, He was on this earth. He was crossing over the sea to where this man was, the pride and joy of Satan himself. And Jesus was on His way over. Do you think He'd put up a resistance? Have you ever found yourself in a situation of resistance to something you were trying to do for God? Somebody you were trying to help? Did you ever get any kickback? Did you ever get anything coming back at you for your efforts? Anybody? Like all the time? All right? Now remember, God uses people, the devil uses people. And that's why we see this going on like it is. So Jesus said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was in the ship, And there were also with him other little ships, a little convoy going across the water. And there arose a great storm of wind. Now, where do you think that might have come from? Now, this is an attempt to stop God. Is Satan able to stir up tropical depressions? Is he able to stir up storms and so forth? Yeah. He also has given people the technology to cause weather disturbances, hasn't he? See, a lot of the science today, I call it Frankensteinian science. If Dr. Frankenstein, if he were a real character, and were alive today, they'd give him the Nobel Prize for grave robbing. We live in a macabre, weird situation where people who do outlandish, strange, bizarre, occultic things get the awards. They get the prizes. These guys that stand up on the podium in high places with their pinstripe suits and get all these honors heaped upon them are really full of evil spirits. But they have glitter. They have flash. They demand respect. There's one Barack Obama who stands up there like a little God man. Now, of course, he selected Joseph Biden as his running mate. Fighting Joe, they call him. Senior senator from the state of Delaware. And they asked Biden what he thought of himself in regard to being able to relate to the American people and so forth. And Senator Biden said, "I would like to be thought of as a guy who's just the same, just as comfortable in the Capitol as I would be in a tavern. Huh? Belly up to the bar, Joe. Huh?" He is also a member, a longtime member of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is the Illuminati in the United States. You can see why he was picked. He's also a supreme sovereign commander of the Knights of Columbus, Jesuit trained. And so Obama picked him because he is quite an addition to the abomination that he intends to bring this country into. The abomination that maketh desolate. Right? Stand in the, you can see it. And so anyway, we watch this thing develop, we see it happening, and what a pick. What a guy to bring in there. Of course, he said he's going to... And you know, it's very strange too, because Biden, most of the time, agrees with Bush, like with the war in Iraq and so forth. Him and Obama don't even agree on a lot of things. But he picked him. I think this thing is going to get real interesting before it's over. Anyway, more on that later. But right now, let's get into this. Here's Jesus and his disciples. They're in a ship. And now this big storm comes up as they go toward the land of Gadara. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So there was a situation here. This boat that they're in has taken on water, because there's a heavy wind blowing waves over the ship. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat where the waves are coming in. I have. I've been out on the ocean where I had waves go 30 feet in the air right over my head and then drop straight down on me. You talk about getting wet in a hurry, that'll do it to you. But anyway, I was up by Nantucket one time on the East Coast. Between Nantucket and Martha's Vineyard, having left Hyannisport, and I got wet in a hurry. I was on the top level of the boat because I know it was a little choppy out there. And this big wave came along, and I looked up and saw the wave above my head. And all of a sudden, whoosh, and there I was. Salted pasture. I'll tell you, that ocean is salty. You get that on your lips, and hey, it's like sticking your tongue in a box of salt. It's very, very salty. But anyway, here they were. And the waves had come in, and the boat was full. What happens when a boat gets full of water? It starts to go down. Was there a real, genuine problem here? Yeah. It wasn't their imagination. It was a problem, a major one. That thing was sinking. Sometimes you look around and say, "Where's God? I'm in trouble. I've got a problem. Where is He?" When's he going to help me? See, we have this problem, an additional problem to the problems we get into, and that is we think that God has to work on our schedule. And if he doesn't, he isn't going to help us. He said he will always help you. He said, I am a very present help in trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, where was he? Well, it says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, he was in the stern, back of the boat, asleep on a pillow, and here the boat's sinking. And here's Jesus asleep on a pillow with a boat sinking. You know, God never worries about anything. Do you ever worry about anything? Let's be honest, we all worry about just about everything all the time. Which is strange, because worrying doesn't change anything. Sometimes we're afraid of things. Fear doesn't change anything. And fear can't hurt us, because it's only a feeling. Fear itself can't hurt you. It can cause you to do things that will hurt you, yes, but in and of itself, it doesn't. But here they were, and they were affrighted, no doubt. But here was Jesus sleeping on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master. Now watch this question, because it really, well, if you had been there, you probably would have asked it too. But it's not a very proper question, but it's one that came from their hearts, full of fear and doubt. And notice the conditions caused their doubt. The boat was full of water. Anybody could have argued their case. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus, don't you care that we perish? The very reason he came into this world is because he cared that we were perishing. And you see, the real problem that all of us have is not being in a situation of a sinking ship, it's sin and the conditions around us that tear and pull at our souls. And they do. You can be sure of it. But he's being asked the question, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now watch what happens. He gets up, says, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. Who was the one doing the talking here? How could he have the audacity to speak to the wind that's blowing and the sea that's churning? Because he is the very creator of the wind and of the sea. If his voice was able to bring forth the wind and the sea, the earth itself, the sun, the moon, the stars, all these things, if his voice could bring that forth, he certainly can control those things with his voice. If he's the creator, yes, he has power over the creation. You know, it's amazing how God builds things into his creation. Jesus, the one who spoke all these things into existence as God, who when he came to be Jesus, put on a robe of humanity, put on a body. A body hast thou prepared me, Scripture says. That same one spoke and told us there would be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. How many people ever look for those signs? How many people have their faces in the computer all the time looking at some kind of a game or something they're playing or whatever and never take time? You know what I'm talking about. People don't look up anymore like they should. And that's just the way the devil wants it to be. We need to be looking up. Jesus said, look up. When? When these things begin to come to pass. Hey, they're way past beginning to come to pass. It is time to look up. You know, if you can get out in an open field some evening, starting right now, moving on into September, where there's nothing in the way and it's getting dark, sun's going down, look over to the west near the setting sun. As soon as the sun gets down, it's still a little bit light, but the sun's set. Look over that way And you'll see three bright objects. You'll see Mercury, Venus, and Mars. They're forming, in the process of forming, a perfect triangle right now. Isosceles triangle. And then every night, Mars and Venus move a little closer and a little closer and a little closer together. Now this is an optical thing because their orbits are vastly different from each other. But from appearance on a plane, on a flat plane, they're moving closer and closer and closer together. And as a matter of fact, they will appear to slam into each other, the ancient god of war, and Venus, the goddess of so-called love but erotic love, in other words, false love, false peace. You have the god of war and the god of false peace coming together, and they appear to slam together on September 11th. Exactly the 7th anniversary from when the towers came down. Coincidence? Or does the Lord show us things up there as signs? Before those towers came down, the night before, there were some women in here having a prayer meeting. I had just bought a new telescope that day and I wanted to try it out. So I was outside in the front and I saw Mars up there on the ecliptic line. I could identify it in a minute because it has a kind of a reddish bronze color. And so I focused in with my telescope and I saw something I never saw before. It was a Monday night, September 10th, 2001. And there I saw some activity on Mars. It was like there were clouds of red. It looked like a pulsating scab. It was just a violent something going on there. And so I had to do some research on it. And I remember saying to myself, something's going to happen tomorrow. Something is going to happen. And it was really something to see there's such a churning of red on that planet. And I remembered how the ancients called it the angry red planet. God does show us things if people would look. Scientists are finding things all the time, but they don't think about God. Well, anyway, I went and checked that and found out it was a massive dust storm of iron oxide on the surface of Mars. There was a big wind. Yeah, Mars has wind on it. And there was activity going on. It was just churning this stuff up. Sure enough, the next morning, the towers were hit. I just refuse to believe that these things are coincidental. In fact, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in God incident. And there's a God in heaven that will show us signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Not for astrological purposes, but for prophetic purposes. He declared it to be so. And you can read it in Luke chapter 21. Now somebody out there is going to say, yeah, that Meyer, he's still an astrologer, see? No, that's intellectual dishonesty. I don't believe in astrology. I hate astrology. God called me out of it. But I still know what's going on up there, and God is able to show us things. And you know, the day will come when the moon is going to turn blood red and stay that way. The day is going to come when the sun is going to be black as sackcloth and stay that way. It can't stay that way long, because everything would die. But this world is in for an upheaval. This solar system is already in a state of upheaval. Our galaxy is literally imploding. We know that there are other galaxies out there that are swallowing up other galaxies. See, the astronomers watch all this stuff, but they, you know, well, that is the way it goes. When it's gone, it's gone. They don't think about God. There's a whole lot going on that people are just oblivious to. And God is showing us things, sending us sign after sign after sign. Who would have ever thought that a Muslim would be running for president and could make it? And I don't care what anybody says, he is a Muslim. He was born in a Muslim family. He was brought up in a Muslim school. He was trained as a Muslim. And then he went on and was trained as a Catholic in a Catholic school and then back to a Muslim school again. Come on. He wasn't even born in this country. He's not eligible to be president. It's been proven that his birth certificate is a forgery and not even a good one. But they don't care. If there's something they want to do, they'll push for it. If you're naive enough to think that you could go down and pull that little lever in the voting booth or push that little thing through or make that little X and change something, I got news for you. I've got a rice paddy in Greenland, I'll sell you. How about the Brooklyn Bridge? You gotta vote. You're not American. You gotta vote. Why? I'll tell you where I'll vote. Right in a closet of prayer. Lord, give us none of the above. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's my vote. Somebody said to me one time, well, you can't do that. What if everybody did that? Yeah. 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 What if everybody would reach out and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. None of the above. We don't want these candidates. We especially don't want a vice presidential candidate who's a Catholic. Jesuit. Knights of Columbus. Not just Knights of Columbus. Remember, he's high up. Beyond fourth degree bishop's honor guard. Supreme commander of the Knights of Columbus. Hey, if you're anything more than dog catcher, you're going to be a Mason or a Skull and Bones or some kind of a secret society. Those are the ones they pick. Hey, they stick together. The devil's got a club. But I'll tell you what, I don't worry about it. I just fight it. I just expose it, and so should all of you. Don't worry about what people think about you. I've given up on that a long time ago. I've been beaten down, slandered, lied about, lied to so many times. I don't care anymore. I know what God called me to do, and I'm going to do it. And if we open our mouths, from any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Know where you stand and let it go. Come on, whatever happens, don't be concerned about your image, what people are going to think of you. They're going to say I'm a nut, they're going to say I'm crazy. You know, the real fact is, people talk about other people all the time. And you think, as you go out in public, you comb your hair just right and put your best shirt on. You go out there and you think people are going to look at you and think, what a nice guy, yeah, he's a nice... You know what? They get together and say, I know about him. People do that. In your mind, you think they're thinking you're nice, and they're talking about you. It's the human nature. It's the way of life. So don't try to live in a delusionary world. Yeah, we're all being talked about. Isn't it great to not be ignored? Praise the Lord. They talked about Jesus all the time, and most of the time it wasn't good. They stirred up trouble, stirred up strife and grief. But watch what happened. We're not finished with this incident yet, and we're leading up to something here. So here's this great storm of wind. They asked the Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It went from being so turbulent and violent out there to such a calm that the contrast was arresting to the mind. How can it go so fast from being a situation of imminent danger, real danger? Here they were in this boat that was sinking, and all of a sudden, and the wind just was relentless. It just kept hitting that boat, and all of a sudden it shut off like a switch. When Jesus said, peace, be still. See, when God says peace, there's peace. He said, my peace I leave with you. That's why we can live in this turbulent world and still be at peace. Doesn't make sense, does it? That we should be at peace, knowing all these things that we know? Did you ever stop to think that? Go to a shopping mall sometime. Go out where there's a lot of people and look around at the blank faces. People are walking around in abject ignorance. They're oblivious. All they care about is, well, I got to get my bills paid. I got to find a way to have some more fun. I've got to have enough of the kind of food I want. That's all they care about. They don't know anything. They don't understand that behind the curtain, you know, there's things going on. There's always a lot more going on behind the curtain backstage than there is on the stage. The production on the stage is only to distract you. It's what's going on behind the curtain. Remember the Wizard of Oz, that intelligent dog, the only character in the whole thing that had a brain? The dog? Toto? The one the witch hated? Hey, there's a lot of little things in there. Why'd the witch hate the dog? The dog knew something. And they get in that scene where the big phony false production's going on. That big green moon-shaped face is talking and the great Oz has spoken, you know. The little dog didn't care. He just went over and pulled the curtain open and said, there's the hoodoo behind there, pulling levers, pushing buttons. Huh? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why is all this going on? There's nothing that we have to fear because we know God is in charge. They're putting on their production, but it's all going to come to a quick and abrupt end when the day comes. Praise the Lord. By the way, that Wizard of Oz was written by the inspiration of the devil through Illuminists who literally projected their entire plan for the United States in that production. You understand that? The Wizard of Oz. Oh, that's just entertainment. They show it around Baal Mass time. They still do, don't they? They never let that one go. Think about some of the things that were spoken in there. Which one was it that wanted the brain? The scarecrow, right? And the other one that wanted a brain? And the tin man wanted a heart? And the lion wanted courage? And they got to the wizard and he couldn't really give it to him? Remember what he said to the scarecrow? I can't give you a brain, but I can give you a diploma. Is that going on in our schools today? They're handing out diplomas right and left to people that don't have a brain. In fact, they have manufactured a society that has no brain and no heart and no courage. Those are the kind of people they can manage and watch and use and manipulate. I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. This isn't the country we were born into. Where is Kansas? Right smack dab in the middle of the United States. The very heartland of the United States. Take the United States and run a line through the very center of it. You can measure it off if you want to. And run another line, one vertical, one horizontal. The crosshairs will be in Kansas. That's why they picked Kansas, see? Thomas Jefferson actually figured that all out. When he looked at the whole expanse of the continental United States, he didn't know how many contiguous states there would be, so what he did is he laid out a system of townships measuring 6 square miles. There's always 6 square miles in one township, and there's a town hall in the middle, so you're never more than 3 miles for anybody from the town hall. And it's a grid work, coast to coast, 6 by 6 by 6 by 6 by 6 by 6. 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, all the way across the country. How you like them apples? Thomas Jefferson was a working partner and protege of one Dr. Adam Weishaupt of Ingolstadt in Bavaria, the very man that formulated the plan for the Illuminati. The United States of America is actually still being called the Noble Experiment. It was started as an experiment. Did you ever notice that after the American Revolution started, they started another one? Of course, the Revolutionary War in this country, among the 13 colonies, divided in half, northern colonies, southern colonies, just as there's a northern jurisdiction and southern jurisdiction of Freemasons, with a line running through the middle called the Mason-Dixon line. And they divided this thing in half from its very inception. Then they fought a revolutionary war. And then we surrendered to the British at Paris through John Jay and through Benjamin Franklin, who signed their name as Esquire, meaning agent of the king, which is why our Federal Reserve really is controlled by 13 men out of England and isn't American at all. And you thought you had money. Huh? Another big bank failure. Ninth major bank failure. Many more to come. This one was down in Kansas. Where the Wizard of the Ounce is at work. Wizard of Oz, O-Z, ounce, as in gold and silver. Hey, they don't miss a trick, do they? They got this thing all figured out. So does God. And He's got the last word. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah. Praise the Lord. So anyway, this nation of ours was divided in half from its very start. And they had a plan that they began to work. And the people who are right now vying for power in our government are direct descendants of Illuminists from days gone by. They kept it all in the family. In fact, the Rothschild family always married cousins, inbreeding, which gave Satan the edge over their mental defect. You know, there's mental defects in inbreeding. I think that's rather interesting. But they always had that plan. And here we are in the year 2008. Where are we in time? At the end, I don't hesitate to say that. Who's going to run this world in the next generation? Are there enough people that still have thinking capacity, skill levels to do it? You know why we have to farm out our business? You know why we have to go over to India and over to China? We don't have enough people in this country that can even think anymore. They've dumbed people down that far. And personally, I am sick and tired of buying Chinese junk. Try and find something that isn't Chinese, and if it's Chinese, it's junk. They don't care about quality control over there. It's going to America. They don't care if there's mercury or arsenic in the food. It's going to America. They don't care if your pets drop over dead from their pet food. It's going to America. Why should they care? These are the people that are going to round up cats and fill cages with them, haul them off, and I don't know why, if they're going to eat them, which they shouldn't do anyway, I don't know why they don't euthanize them first. They skin them alive. Now, I don't understand people like that. Do you? You talk about a culture, and there's Chinese restaurants not far from here that were caught with cats in the basement putting that meat on a stick and spicing it up and cooking it. And you know that chicken on a stick they have in these Chinese restaurants with a big Buddha overlooking your table? Huh? Cat meat. Feline mignon, as it were. Huh? I don't even walk in those places. They make me sick. Anything that's Chinese, get it out of here. Well, praise the Lord. Now, Jesus stopped the storm. You know, I almost sound like a radical today, don't I? Just a little? Can't help it. That's just, this is pressing on me. And He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful?" What a question from our Savior. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He's asking a question here. How is it? Why? How can this be that you have no faith? Is it because the ship was sinking? The Savior is right there in the ship that's sinking. If your ship is sinking and you're one of His, He's in there with you. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? All of us. No matter how bad it looks for you, He's there with you. And miracles come forth from a people who will never quit, never give up, never throw in the towel, never stop. Most miracles, read it in your Bible, most every great notable miracle happened at the last minute. Think about it. Egyptians bearing down on Israel with their chariots. Here's God's people standing at the Red Sea thinking, we can't go over. We can't go over. We can't make it across there. There's a marsh to the right and left of us. Behind us, Egyptians. In front of us, there's a sea. We've had it! But a miracle happened at the last minute. God spoke to Moses, and he lifted up his rod over the sea, and he said to the people of Israel, stand still. Just be quiet. When you don't know what to do, do nothing. Let God do it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the impossible happened. The sea rolled back and stood up on heaps. Instantly the seabed dried. That's a miracle. And the ones who thought they couldn't go across went across. And the ones who thought they could go across didn't. The Egyptians. They got out there with their chariots. We'll get them. All of a sudden the wheels came off. Not one chariot, all the chariots. All the wheels fall off. That's a little disconcerting, isn't it? Can you imagine driving your car down the road and have all the wheels come off at the same time? All the wheels of all the chariots came off all at once. And it wasn't a problem because they had a bunch of bad mechanics back in Egypt. God took them off. Now they're stuck there, and all of a sudden the sea comes in and cuts them off, buries them in water, and Israel was cut off from her enemies. And later on, the Apostle Paul referred to that incident over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 by saying that all of us were baptized unto Moses, just as they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing. Our sins are cut off like the Egyptians were cut off. Some people say they don't need that. They don't need that baptism. You don't have to cross the Red Sea. No. They say I got a nasty letter from a Baptist woman. She said, you said the Baptist church came out of the Catholic church. We didn't come out of the Catholic church. Blah, blah, blah. You know, and enough to... Jane wrote an envelope, this will steam up your glasses. I mean, she was one manifesting, sour, fired up Baptist. Well, I'm going to write back to her and tell her you really shouldn't use the word Baptist if you call yourself a Christian, because obviously the word Baptist, or any denominational name, people say, what are you anyway? You know? She asked me that question. What are you? How about a Christian trying to be one? I don't need to be called a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Pentecostal or a Methodist or any of that franchised religion. They franchise it out like McDonald's and Hardee's and Wendy's and, you know, same thing. They even have drive-thru service. Drop off your money. Robert Schuller was the first, the Crystal Cathedral, that was the first church to ever take MasterCard. Before he ever built the Crystal Cathedral, it was a drive-in church. You drove up just like a drive-in movie theater, and they put little speakers on your window, and then they passed around the collection thing. That was the big event, you know. And then, if you didn't have the money, you could take out your MasterCard and run it through. He was the first one to ever do that. Charge your donation. How convenient. Right? What are they going to do when they start using the right hand and forehead? Is he going to come out there as scanners? Going to pay tithe with scanners? Right hand, forehead, beast system? Hey, where's that all going, huh? Well. So here, the question was asked, how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were stunned. They were shocked. Let's turn over now to, oh my, how the time flies. Seems like 10 minutes, but already 50. All right, we got a little bit of time left. Let's look at Luke 18 for a few minutes, along the same line of thought. Now Jesus is going to tell a story. And this is what he's got to say, and it's regarding faith. In fact, this is one place in Scripture where it tells us in advance what the point of the story is. In Luke 18, now I'm going to tell you why it seems like our prayers are not answered. That's only an illusion. They are answered. All of them. Every time. But I'm going to show you why there's trouble in that area. Now, I'm not doing this. I hope you don't misunderstand me. I'm not presenting this as some kind of a know-it-all because I really don't know very much. The little bit that I do know, I know real good. All I know is what God has shown me. And it's just as much for me as it is for you. So I don't want you to get the impression I'm standing here just throwing this out because I know it and you don't know it. I don't assume any such thing. In fact, if anything, I learn from people. And I have the utmost respect for all of you because I know God shows you things and that you say to me and it inspires me. So just so you know where I'm coming from, I hope that you perceive that, you know, that that's the way it is. But in Luke 18, it says, "And he spake unto them, he spake a parable rather unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." There you have two alternatives presented. You can pray or you can faint. And believe me, in this end time world, you will do one or you will do the other. Pray or faint. There's no other choices in between. Are we going to pray a little and faint a little? Are we going to toggle with our praying and fainting? Doesn't seem right, does it? Well, today I'll faint. Tomorrow I'll pray. Next day I'll pray. Next day I'll faint. You know, mix it up a little praying and fainting. Fainting and praying. Get a nice assortment that way. Huh? Oh, no, no. Saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." Oh, that's most of them, isn't it? All of them? You know, there's these judges are Freemasons, and that's why Freemasons win their cases. If a Mason goes to trial against a Mason, yeah, one Mason can win against the other, depending on what the circumstances are. If a Mason goes to trial with a non-Mason, the Mason wins. Somehow. You know why? Because that judge up there has taken two oaths, one to be partial and one to be impartial. How do you like that? You see, in the lodge, he says, promises to come to the aid of his brother in that fraternal lodge, whether he be right or whether he be wrong. That once he knows he is a Mason, once he has seen the distress sign like this, or the audible, "O Lord my God, is there no help for the widow's son?" then every Mason within the hearing of that or the sight of that has to come to their aid. They're sworn to do it. Now you've got a judge taking the oath of office as a judge, swearing to be impartial. So one oath cancels out the other, and the other cancels out the other, and what have you got? You've got a very bad situation of prejudice and dishonesty. I know one man who actually went before a judge. It wasn't a major offense of any kind, but he went before a judge, and he asked the judge, he said, "Your Honor," he said, "I have a question for you. Are you a Freemason?" And he said, "Well, I don't have to answer you, but yes, I am." And he said, "Then you took an oath to be partial." He said, this isn't a legitimate court. And he turned around and walked out. They went after him, called him back in, but he made his point. He said, you cannot sit on that bench and judge me when you've taken two conflicting oaths. He said, I do not acknowledge the authority of this court. Well, they held him in contempt of court. But, you know, he did say, I do have contempt for this court. It's not legitimate. It's not right. He made his statement, got in trouble for it, but, you know, he made his point too. There's always a price to pay. But I think you get the point. But here, Jesus is telling a story of a judge just like that. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about man at all. Who did he care about? If you don't care about God and you don't care about man, it'd have to be himself, right? Do we have any problems in the earth with pride? People in high places giving themselves credit. And, you know, it gets a little redundant after a while when people start taking credit for everything themselves. So they get other brothers, lodge brothers, to hand them honors. And then they hand them honors. They hand honors back and forth. They're passing glory around. Do we have any contests or anything like that going on in this country where people become the greatest and the prettiest and the smartest? And yeah. Valedictorians, salutatorians, and this guy has the Ein Sof, all right. Give him his square hat, let him go, wind his spring. He's one of us. Huh? That mortarboard hat, Masonic mortarboard, sure. And so, here's this man who just doesn't care. And Jesus said, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Somebody had wronged her and she filed charges, and it says, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now here's this judge who doesn't care beans about anything. He just doesn't want to be bothered. Why would Jesus use an example like this to illustrate his point? Because he has to reach down to our level to get us to understand anything. The point he's trying to make is men ought always to pray. He's saying, don't quit. God wants you to bother him. Why? Because it's good for us. If we pray hard enough, long enough, often enough, lo and behold, we find ourselves changing. And when we change, the situation changes. And God works through that and gives you a miracle. We want situations to change. We want other things to change. God sees that we need the change, because through that change, He will work a miracle and take care of the other stuff out there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, she keeps coming back and coming back and coming back, and I'm sick of it. That's what he was saying. So go ahead, I'll take care of it for you. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now, he zeroes in on the essence of the point here. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Do you see the import of that scripture? How many of the elect of God cry to God day and night? That's a personal question. You can answer it to yourself. Do we cry to God day and night? And yet the Bible tells us if we do, the answer will come. See, we fit in a few minutes of prayer into our busy schedule. And then the rest of the time, we're out there trying to make things work, hoping they will. You get in bad enough trouble, you cry out to God again for a couple of minutes. Do you think it's ever warranted that we cry out day and night? When the red Chinese come down your street with rifles, and that is a time? They've already built cages over... That's just a little microcosm there. That Gitmo on the Platte over there at Obamaland. You know, he chose Colorado, Denver, because every witch could tell you that Denver is sacred because it's where East meets West. That's why they chose it, for spiritual reasons. Just to the south of Denver, there's a place called the Garden of the Gods. There's Credence Creek, which is a little river, where the boys from Cerrito, California, Credence Clearwater Revival, gathered together. John Fogerty and the boys at Credence Creek. And so they took the name Credence Clearwater Revival. Almost sounds like a church, doesn't it? And then they start singing Bad Moon Rising and all those dope head songs, you know. Who'll Stop the Rain? Have you ever seen the rain? And all the colored raindrops coming down because you're on lysergic acid diethylamide, right? Dr. Timothy Leary's little plaything there, invented by an illuministic scientist in Switzerland for the purpose of mind control. In the 60s, they sure used it, didn't they? But here Jesus is saying, shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him? Cry out unto Him. Praying isn't necessarily a little, now I lay me down to sleep, folding of the hands thing. I don't want to belittle anybody's prayer, but I'm just saying there comes a time when people have to cry out to God. And He might bear long with you because He wants you to cry out all the more because it's good for you and it's good for me to do it. Something begins to happen to you on the inside when you cry out to God. And there's no substitute for it. And Jesus said, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Once the determination is made, once He said, okay, this is it, it doesn't take God very long to fix things. Do you realize how fast God can move? And then He asks the haunting question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Remember, He asked the disciples, how is it that you have no faith? In the last days, it's so bad. There's so much religion that people don't have faith. There's so many crosses being flashed around that people don't have faith. There's so many televangelists, activists, priests, activists in the, you know, New World Order, all that kind of stuff. There's all these shenanigans going on, and people don't have faith. They have pictures, they have objects, they have crucifixes. They have associations, they have bingo games, they have social functions. They even have over here in the Presbyterian Church, they even have yoga. Gay weddings. There's no faith. Jesus said, He asked the question, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Listen, God can still work, but people need to cry out. You know, there's another pastor told me, he said that there was a man that would be easy for anybody to despise. He would go and every Friday when he'd get paid once a week, every Friday he'd go and take his paycheck, he'd go to the bar, and he'd tie one on. He'd be tipping glasses until he was feeling single and seeing double. And then, late at night, he'd go home, and he'd start slapping his wife around and beating her up. His children would go and hide, screaming. Every Friday, same thing. Years went by. She didn't know how long it would be. She'd pray, and the more it happened, the more she prayed. The children were distanced, of course. They were scared to death. They have their father come home on a Friday. And then one Friday he came home and he walked in the door and his wife said, she took one look at him and said, "You're not drunk?" And he said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Why not? What happened to you?" He said, "I left work. I parked my car. I walked over to the tavern, and before I got there, I walked past a little church. And I heard the people in there singing. And I listened to them. I stopped and I listened to their singing, and something went through me, and I just felt like I had to go inside. And so I went in, I sat down, I listened to the preaching." He said, "I went up and I repented of my sins." And he said, "I cried out to God." And he said, "And they took me and baptized me in Jesus' name." And he said, "While I was in the water, the power of God came down and filled me with the Holy Ghost." And he said, "And I came back home to somehow apologize to you and tell you that I'm home now to be a husband to you and a father to my children." Now, what kind of a power can make that happen? That isn't something that just happens. That was God everlastingly pulling him off the street before the tavern could get him again and changed him and made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. It would have been easy to hate and despise a man like that. So easy. But isn't it something how every so often God will take somebody like that just to show you and I that He can save anybody? He can do it. But the thing is, this man heard the music and he stopped. God didn't put a brick wall in front of him. He stopped. He listened. He went in. He responded. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? God forces no man to heaven. As the old poem says, "Know then that every soul is free to choose his life and what he'll be. For this eternal truth is given that God will force no man to heaven. He'll guide, persuade, direct him right, fill him with wisdom, love, and light, in countless ways be good and kind, but never force the human mind. It's His drawing spirit." See what I'm saying is, God doesn't force you. He draws you. This man was drawn into that building. That woman at the well said to Jesus, "You have nothing to draw with." Huh? Nothing to draw with? Jesus draws by the power of His Spirit. If the Son of Man be lifted up, He will draw all men unto Him. Not everybody cooperates. Very few do. Moses, the Bible tells us, when he saw the burning bush, days went by. He wondered about it. It kept burning. It wasn't burnt up. A fire that wouldn't go out. And he said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight of the bush that burns and is not consumed." Read it in your Bible. "I will now turn aside. I'll stop what I'm doing. I'll interrupt my life. I will turn aside and look at this." Oh, thank God for people who'll do that instead of walking the paths of illuministic deception, being led as a common herd to the slaughter. To stop and look and think about God. Forget your busy schedule. You've got to stop long enough to look and to listen. And the Bible says, when God saw that Moses turned aside to see, then He spoke to him, called his name. Moses had to stop and turn aside, and then God called him. You see the point? But today, we live in a world of substitutions. People don't want to cry out to God. Why should they when they have rosary beads? Votive candles. In some cultures, In Southeast Asia, they have prayer wheels. They write the prayer, different prayers on their cards, and attach it to a wheel and turn a crank. That's praying. Some people like to be able to do that. You could be a mindless numbskull and pray that way. Just sit there and turn the crank. I'm praying. Huh? And this new World Trade Center replacement they want to put in New York City, down on that original site, they're planning to have a prayer wheel on the top of the building, turning with the wind. So these prayers, it's a Buddhist prayer wheel, sending prayers up to big, fatso Buddha, huh? That big gluttonous God, as people look at him, and all those prayers of our country will be going up. Buddhist prayers? You know, do I even have to say it? This is not the country. I remember something happened along the way. Satan has risen up. But you and I can have faith. Jesus equipped us well enough and told us in here, there's a big question mark when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody left that still cries out to God? Day and night? Because if you do, you will not fail to receive an answer from him. Jesus guaranteed it. It's incumbent upon us to do what he said and to cry out to God day and night. And if the problem intensifies, cry out to God all the more, and all of a sudden something is going to snap. You know, I'm out of time, but I'll tell you this very quickly. Most of you know the story of when I was out in Salem, Massachusetts at Halloween time and the battles that I fought there on that day of Halloween. Getting out of town before the Sisters of Eternal Damnation took over doing their demonstration ritual sponsored by the Salem Baptist Church and the Salem Lutheran Church. Those two churches sponsored the Sisters of Eternal Damnation. It was right on their program, printed in orange and black. Orange and black, it was right there. I've got a copy of it somewhere. And I fought that battle in prayer. Midnight, I prayed all evening. I felt it was the most intense battle I ever fought. I broke out in a cold sweat. Fear was striking me. I wasn't afraid, but I still felt the spirit of fear. And finally at midnight, after praying and crying out to God, it was just like a big rubber band. I heard a snap in the spirit, just snap. And I instantly felt good all over. What a contrast. When I got back home the following Monday, that was a Friday night, full moon, Halloween, I got back home, I was at my office at the university, got on the computer to check the news at break time, and there it was. Anton Zander LaVey had died at midnight, at the very time I was praying. High priest of the Church of Satan and author of the Satanic Bible. But something else happened that I didn't realize had happened. His own son, LaVey's own son, gave his heart to the Lord and is now an active Christian. Shaming his father. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. So we see great and marvelous things happen if we'll cry out to God. Right now, though, we're out of time. We're going to pray. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. O Lord, teach us to, and give us understanding, O Lord. I pray that we could grasp onto faith through the efforts of our sincerest prayers. Lord, use us mightily as prayer warriors, as fighters, O Lord, that will lift up the truth, cry out unto Thee, because I know that Thou wilt not fail to hear us. Lord, be Thou with us, O God, in these battles, for we know that very soon Thou wilt break through the heavens, the sky will open, and it'll be the last day. Be Thou with us and give us great faith. We thank Thee that we can know these things now and respond and do accordingly. So Lord Jesus, lead us by Thy Spirit, we pray, and let Satan be driven out of our lives that he cannot hinder us. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.